morning because of Jesus. You've been changed. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. 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 Isn't God good? Amen. Amen. All the time God is good. We appreciate the choir for leading us in worship this morning and the Lord for manifesting himself here this morning by the way of his spirit. And we're going to continue. And I know this is not a Mother's Day message per se. I tell everybody I'm not really good at sort of hitting the holidays unless the Lord lays it on my heart. I have to sort of preach what's on my heart more so than what holiday it is. But we are going to celebrate those mothers just in a little bit. Got a gift for them. And then even if you want to stop with your family and take a picture out there, you're able to do that. Maddie, and we appreciate Maddie for doing that for us this morning. She's going to be taking Mother's Day picks out there afterwards, but we're going to have everybody a gift, and then we're going to do a drawing, and a few mothers are going to win a special gift. But before we do that, I want to continue with our series here, our thought on the Spirit of God, okay? And when we talk about the Spirit of God and what that is and in people's lives and everything that we sort of broke out last week, we were talking about a sort of a 30,000-foot view that we sort of ducked down a little bit closer and looked at each aspect that I wanted to bring out last week about what the Spirit of God does in our lives. And so it rolled into being filled with or being baptized in the Holy Spirit as we ended last week. And that's going to be a whole nother subject today. And I'll forewarn you, I've done this at like 1 o'clock last night. I thought, man, this would be good if I just had all this up there so they could follow me and follow along with me. Then I sprung it on Dave this morning, and I think we've got it lined out to where everything we're going to talk about is going to be up on the screen this morning so everybody can follow along. But I'll forewarn you, there's 31 slides. So, how many of you ever drunk from a fire hose? It's no garden hose today, it's going to be a fire hose, okay? But I feel like if we do it slide by slide and sort of bring you along with me, you'll sort of get where we're going, because this is one place in that we, the Church of God, or any Pentecostal church, differs a lot of times is we do believe that there's an experience beyond just being saved, and when you get saved, receiving the Holy Spirit, we believe that there's an experience there where that you can be filled with, baptized with, and I got to be honest with you, that's man's language. That's God giving it to the man the best way that he can to make him understand what happens there. Theologically, I'm not, you know, super impressed with those words, but it's the only, there's just some things that we see in Scripture that God gives to man the best way that man can understand it. It sort of leaves a lot to be desired, but it's because we can't handle any more than what God has given us there in the way of interpretation, to be honest with you. And this is one of those things. And let me precursor a few things here before we get going, as though we don't have enough to cover this morning. But I would precursor this and say that truly we believe when you get saved, when you come to the Lord and you repent, as we've seen several last week do that. That's the first time you've ever done that. We truly believe that on that day, whenever you ask for forgiveness and you repent of your sin, the Holy Spirit comes to reside on the inside of you. I think a lot of people think that we think you don't have the Holy Spirit until you speak with other tongues. That's not what we believe. As a matter of fact, there's sort of scripture for that. Whenever Jesus, before he's even ascended, he breathes on the disciples, right? And he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And so if Jesus breathed on them before he's ever gone to ascend and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," I firmly believe that they received the Holy Spirit that day, and that is what allowed them to be able to tarry, if you will, in the upper room to have the other experience, which is the Spirit of God filling them, and we're going to get into that today. But I want you to understand that I don't believe Jesus' resurrection in and of itself was even enough to encourage those disciples to maintain and sort of hold on for the promise of the Father. I truly believe that it took the Spirit of God them receiving that, because now they believe that he was who he said he was, and he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So they get the Spirit of God, and they're able to sort of wait around in the upper room for this other experience. And so there's scripture there that tells me that when you get saved, when you believe, and we're going to talk about everything that happens to you today, you're going to get a ton of information of things that happened to you that you probably didn't even realize happened to you when you got saved. But when you got saved, you were able to receive the Holy Spirit of God. But we believe, according to scripture, that there is another experience that you can have with the Spirit of God. We believe in being baptized in, and again, we'll do our best to sort of break that down as much as possible, or being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And here's some things that sort of stand in our way or are hurdles in our mind when we talk about the Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit of God is, as soon as we say be filled with something, we automatically quantify that. We automatically sort of draw some kind of a quantity type thing. If I say I'm filling this pitcher up, and y'all have seen that illustration before, fill this pitcher up, how much water can it contain? We're talking about an amount of liquid that glass can contain. And so when we say things like filled with the Spirit, we automatically start quantifying the Spirit in a way that says there's so much, so little, or whatever, and it sort of distracts from the fact that he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he either resides with you or he does not. Are y'all with me? So when we talk about these things, I don't want you to get the idea that the Spirit of God comes in a little bit. You know, like you open the door and he sort of slides his foot in there and kicks things around. But he's either present or he's absent in your life. Are y'all with me? That's the reason we believe when you get saved, you receive the Spirit of God. But we do believe that there's another experience that you can have that is being filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to sort of play both sides, and everybody who knows me knows that I do this. I sort of play devil's advocate a lot of times. And theologically speaking, I look at it to both sides because I understand the confusion of it all. And so the idea comes from those that don't either believe or been introduced to this type of thing, that, well, there's one baptism. And I mentioned this a little bit last week, but I want to start there this morning to continue. So if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I want to read just one verse of Scripture here in the first slide there, Dave. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Should be the first slide that we pull up. Paul said this, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You can be seated if you wish. Short, to the point, but Paul's saying there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and what I want you to note here is that his fight is not whether there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost or not. His fight was we are all baptized into one body. So when people read that and go, well, there's one baptism, how you tell me there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit? I want you to understand that the context there is Paul's trying to tell the Ephesians church, there's no divisions among you. We've all been baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13 talks about that. So he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that every one of you saith, I am Paul, Paulus, or Cephas, or of Christ. And what Paul's talking about here is the same thing he was trying to get to the Ephesian church was this. Everybody's trying to say they're this bunch, or Paul, or Cephas, or Jesus, or whatever, according to who baptized them. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to one point saying, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. So you understand that it's not about me. He's trying to say that just because of the man or the individual that baptizes you, that doesn't mean you're of that sect or this sect or that sect. You're all, as he goes on to say here, in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's saying there's no divisions here. It doesn't matter who baptized you. And he goes on to answer this in just a minute. But he says the idea here is not that if there's different baptisms, the way the baptism of the Holy Ghost or what have you, but he's saying there's no division among you according to who actually baptized you in water, because if you are indeed a child of God and you have repented, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Gentile, bond, or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So he's saying here, when you get saved, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, every one of you, it doesn't matter who baptizes you in here or in the creek or whatever, to signify that something happened to you and that you've been changed, and we'll go into that in just a minute. He's saying when you get saved, the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you, and that Spirit itself, Himself, baptizes you into Jesus, into the body of Christ. So the very first baptism you have is not in a creek or not in a tub. It's into the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God is the one who's doing the baptizing there. Are y'all with me? So there's no disputing that that's one baptism that's spoken of in the Scripture. Now the next one in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, this is Jesus talking here, and he says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So right there, if we don't go any farther, would you conclude with me that there is indeed more than one baptism that's spoken of in the Scripture? Right? There's at least one where you get baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And then Jesus said, you're to go and baptize people in my name in a hole of water somewhere to signify and show them what took place on the day that you got saved. It's an outwardly expression of something that actually happened that day, because we can't see you baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. He says this, go out and make a witness of it and be baptized in water to show what happened to you on that day. That's two baptisms we have in the Scripture. Is everybody with me so far? Next, and where we're going to sort of sit down for a second here, Acts chapter 2. I told him, we was talking about the groups and Ted doing a group on the Holy Spirit, and he was talking about names one time, and I said, you might need to name that thing a 2x4 Christian. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, you see where the Spirit of God came and filled them with the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and I am yet to read where it went anywhere, just says it's fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That means they all had the heart and mind set on one thing, and they were in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And I love how the writer says it came from heaven, because a lot of people would teach you or want you to believe that what we experience does not come from heaven. And I believe it's an absolute directive from God that it's put in there, that it came from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. So what we have is that divided tongues, sitting upon each of them, a fire. Looked like two tongues sitting upon each of them that looked like fire coming out of their head. And I often say this, so that experience was not just for them, it was evidence to everybody around them that there was something about them. Are y'all with me? They couldn't see their evidence, they could see everybody else's evidence, and everybody else could see their evidence by the tongues of fire that set upon their head. In verse 4, They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I always, and I'll do this till the day the Lord calls me home. When I say, as the Spirit gives them the utterance, I want you to understand that this is the authentic, genuine move of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God gave them the utterance, or in other words, gave them that language. They were not taught that. Are y'all with me? They were not coaxed into that. And some of us never been exposed to this and all that, but there are groups that will teach you how to do that so that you fit in their Pentecostal church. And that, to me, my friends, is not genuine and authentic from the Spirit of God. I don't need to take you in a back room somewhere and teach you how to speak in tongues. I believe this, that if God comes in and the Spirit of God fills you, that initial evidence will be tongues that flow out of you. I don't have to teach it to you. God will give you that. Spirit of God gives the utterance, right? So here's the situation there. For those, wait a minute, back up, Dave. There you go. Good. Other way. Hit the back bar there. This is not Dave's fault neither, by the way. This is mine. Baptism in the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know what the Bible goes on to say there? Is they understood everyone in their own language. So, we have this instance where, and I'm sort of creating the conflict here, and I'll solve it as we go. So, we have the idea here that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, the Spirit giving them utterance, and they all understood each other in their own language. So, you have those, and I'm just, it's not a who's right, who's wrong, it's a what's right, what's wrong. All right? Just teaching you Scripture. You have those that say, well, it was for a sign. And indeed it was. It was for a sign for that time for people to see. We no longer need it. They just needed it then. And if you draw a line of when it starts and when it stops, I've got to have a definite line when it stops. And I'm going to take you through Scripture and show you where I get confused on where we're supposed to stop that, because I don't see any place in the book of Acts where it actually stopped. All right? So, all right, now Dave, hit the next one there. Thank you. So, what we have here is I want to lay this out as we go. Acts chapter 2, the time was the day of Pentecost. It was the apostolic age. It was the time that everybody says, yes, God done that in the early church in the very beginning as a sign for everybody around of what God was doing in the upper room. The party that was there that day was the apostles, those that walked with him, the disciples, the 120 that went up into the room that had followed him and followed the apostles' teaching. And the results was this: they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So people go, there you go, that's a sign. That's all that was a sign. It's no longer needed, it's just a sign. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. And what we have here in Acts chapter 10 is the first time that the Spirit of God fills a Gentile. Now Acts chapter 2 was all Jews, all those who had the oracles of God, who followed Jesus and was gathered at the upper room. But here is Cornelius' household. And so Peter goes, he has this vision, and he sees these unclean things to eat, right? And he don't want to do that. And God tells him, and it's my favorite verse, it's my life verse in the Bible. God tells Peter, arise and eat. Like, that's my, everybody got their favorite verse, but I'm going to tell you, that's probably right up there with mine. When he told Peter, arise and eat. Those that's coming to my group on Wednesday knows that that's one of my favorite verses. Arise and eat. Man, we eat pork barbecue last Wednesday till couldn't move. Arise and eat. But you know what it was? It was Peter's indication that this, I'm going to do a new thing, and what you thought was unclean, I'm going to make clean. So you need to go to the Gentiles and preach to them, because I've got something to show you. So Peter goes, and I love this. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, And they of the circumcision, that means those that were Jews. And there's a covenant relationship there that if you were a Jew, you were circumcised. And the Gentiles, or those that didn't have the oracles of God originally, which was the Jews, you're called Gentiles and you have not been circumcised. But the Jews are of the circumcision. It says they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also were poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Y'all hang with me just a second. And I know this is academic and I'm slowing it down, but that's okay. When Peter goes to Cornelius' house, while he's yet speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on the Cornelius' household, and they begin to speak with other tongues and give God glory. And it was a sign to the Gentile, or to the Jews, that now the Spirit of God, that gift of God, was poured out on the Gentiles as well. That was the sign. Now, in Acts chapter 2, there was many nations gathered there because they said, how is it that we hear everybody in our own language? So it's a sign to say, when you're speaking another language, I understand that. But here, why would tongues need to be given? Y'all with me? So if I go to Ray and Martha's house and I begin to preach or begin to teach and the Spirit of God falls and they begin to speak, like, why would tongues be evident there when we all speak English? Y'all with me? And it's going to get into next week, but I can't help it. So those that say, if you got a message, you need to be quiet unless there's an interpreter, we're going to talk about all that next time. But it begs the question, in the day that we're living in, if we all speak the same language here, why tongues? Why interpretations? I'm building that confusion right there and sort of agitating and a little bit. We're going to get to that in a little bit. I'm going to let you stew on that one. Why tongues now? So why did Peter go and preach to Cornelius and their tongues come out of there when everybody speaks the same language? If in the first instance it was so everybody could hear and understand in their own language, why here? Because the Jews needed a sign that the Gentiles themselves had been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and so the sign came out as tongues. And they glorified God. Is everybody with me? So, we've covered two boxes here. Acts chapter 2, it was a sign for the Jews. Acts chapter 10, it was a sign for the Gentiles. We no longer need that. That was during the early church. That was it right there. That would be all right. So let's go to Acts chapter 10 here, the party, the time, and all that. So let's look at that the same way we did in Acts chapter 2 there on the next. There you go, that slide there. At least 2 years after Pentecost, this takes place. The party, Cornelius' household, Gentiles. What was the results there? The same as in Acts chapter 2. They spoke with tongues and magnified God. So that's a sign to the Jews, that's a sign to the Gentiles, that's all we need. Okay, go with me to Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. It came to pass while Apollos at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to understand that they were taught under the baptism of John the Baptist, they become disciples, but now they're lost on the rest of the story up to this point. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? He said, unto John's baptism. That's John the Baptist who's preaching repentance. But they don't know about the baptism of Jesus and the Spirit of God coming. And Paul and John verily baptized with baptism unto repentance. That's us, or Ted or whoever in a creek somewhere baptizing you or in here, that's a baptism under repentance that they believe on him that should come, Christ Jesus. For when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when they said, there's a baptism you need to experience, we got to baptize you in the name of the Lord, they done that. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Real quick, I've got to put together here. We got one where people are worshiping. The Spirit of God comes. He fills them. What happens? They speak with other tongues. Next instance, what's happened? Somebody's preaching. Holy Spirit comes. They speak with tongues and edify God. The third one, they lay hands on them, pray for them, and the Holy Spirit comes and they speak with other tongues. It's almost as though God has given us every instance to say, it doesn't matter if you're worshiping me, if somebody's preaching, or somebody lays hands on you, you can receive the Holy Spirit in all three of those occasions, but the one thing that we have in common. Go to the next slide there, Dave, to the party. This is probably, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Go ahead and jump to the next one. There you go, the time. At least 14, possibly even 25 years after Pentecost, this happens. So it's not a sign to the world, not a sign to the Jews, not a sign to the Gentiles. It's an occasion that happens when they find out that they haven't been exposed to that, and they lay hands on them, and they receive the Spirit of God. So you understand there's not a group of people there that God needs to prove something to. Are y'all with me? It's no longer just about evidence or proof other than to that individual and those that are around that day. There's no reason for this evidence or proof anymore. And God has given us this examples all three times in the Scripture where that we see you can be praising God, you can be hearing the preaching, or you can be somewhere all by yourself and begin to just receive the Spirit of God. So he covers all the bases there, if you will, and introduces us to the fact that it doesn't matter from the day of Pentecost to at least 25 years later, we have instances where people, the group changes, the time changes, who's doing the preaching changes. One thing stays the same. Every time that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke with other tongues. Whew, are y'all with me? We're through one set of slides. All right? We'll go to the second slide, and I've got Acts chapter 2 up there again. When the day of Pentecost will fully come, let's skip over to Joel there, Dave. I want to make sure that I hit that. So we see in Acts chapter 2 there, something happens. Right? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost came as promised, and it was promised back in the Old Testament. So it's not something new. It's not something that wasn't predicted or prophesied about. Joel actually said that in verse 28, 29, when it says, it'll come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit. That's why Peter said, actually on the, and this to me, if we don't believe that this is an experience we can have, it makes me question, why did Peter make this? He put this in when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. Y'all remember what he said? It's not just for us, right? But he said, it's for your children, and your children's children, and those that are afar off. Are y'all with me? It's almost like God knew that somebody's going to try to limit it to a day. And Peter's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no, 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 it's not limited. I'm telling you, it's for your kids, your grandkids, for those that are far off. It's just not here. It's the last days. It's the outpouring of the Spirit. And he said, whenever everybody else looked and they looked like they were foolish, they thought they were drunk. Man, I'm going to go off on a tangent. I knew this was going to be tough. I remember listening to I used to listen to this one show on the radio where the people would call in and ask questions. And it was a question came in one time, and this woman said, I went to this revival, and when the altar service took place, they came up there and laid hands on this individual, and they acted like they was plumb out of control. They were jabbering and shouting and waving their hands, and said it looked like they were out of control, and I didn't understand that. Can you explain that? And they said, well, that wasn't in the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. That's what I did too. Exact same thing. Ooh. Said that ain't the Spirit of God, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is control, self-control. And I thought, man, if I knew that number, I'd call in. If I knew I could be the next caller, I'd call in and say, well, wait a minute, go back and read Acts chapter 2 and see where that they said, are these guys drunk? Y'all ever been around a drunk person? Really? I'm kidding. I grew up with it. They stagger, act crazy, talk crazy. Y'all with me? And everybody around said, these guys are drunk. This is crazy. What is this? And that's when Peter steps out and brings clarification. He said, these ain't drunk. But the third hour of the day, this is that the prophet Joel spoke about years and years ago. This is evidence that Jesus has ascended to the Father, and now he has prayed as he said he would, and the Comforter has come, and now the Spirit of God will dwell with man and inspire man and encourage man and embolden men to do the will of God. So it's not what you think. Man, you think, man, they act plumb crazy. That's because they're drunk in the Spirit. That happens. One writer said, don't be drunk with wine when there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, there's contrary there. You're going to act a little different, but it's okay. I wanted so bad to call the radio station and say, what about the people who first received the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost and they look like they were drunk? How do you explain that? I don't believe that allowing God to have control of everything about you has anything to do about yourself of a lack of self-control. I would tell you this, that if you can't give yourself to the Spirit of God completely and wholly, you are the one that needs to work on self-control, and that you want to be in control too much. Well, we won't go down that road. But it's something that Joel talked about. Jesus even said it in the next slide in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49. He said, thus is written, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. Jesus even predicted what was going to happen. And the evidence was this. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we all sort of get hung up on that. Why? Remember my question I told you? If everybody's speaking the same language, why? Like today, we had a message, an interpretation, an invitation to come. Today's the day of salvation. Now, logically, we could sit back and go, why? Does Ted not speak English? Could he not just gotten up and done that? Anybody getting nervous? Sort of feel like an apprehension on some of your face, like, what's he going to tell me here if I've been taught wrong all these years? You hanging with me, okay? What if I told you that even in the Old Testament, it was told, here's what's going to happen, even beyond Joel, and this is the one that everybody leaves out. But in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 through 13, why tongues? Why do we need that today in our time when everybody in here speaks English? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now I want you to hang with me here. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So what Isaiah is saying is, God's laid this out, how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to do, how we exhibit his presence in our lives. He said, I've laid it out, precept or concept upon concept, line upon line. But he started out with, who's going to be able to teach this? Who's going to be able to know this? Really, essentially, the idea is, who's going to get this? Let me ask you this question before we go on. You ever hear somebody teach, and you hear it, and then one day you're reading it, and you go, oh, that's what they meant. Are y'all with me? God knows. Listen, I love y'all, and I'm in the same boat. But God knows I can get up here and teach until I'm blue in the face. But sometimes precept upon precept, line upon line, and you still just ain't going to get it. Some things are better caught than taught. So he says, for with stammering lips, in verse 11, and another tongue will he speak to his people. God's saying, I can lay it out for them. I can put it in the Bible. I can give them teachers. And they lay it out, and they still don't get it. So I've got to send some kind of sign, and it's stammering lips. It's that unknown tongue and interpretation that makes somebody go, oh, I feel that in my spirit. Are y'all with me? So even then, Isaiah talked about that, how that God would use, and here I'm going to agitate again. I'm going to bring that confrontation up. You ready? He would use even the gift of tongues to get things across in a worship service like we experienced this morning. But I want you to understand that we often confuse the two. Tongues that you experience when you're filled with the Spirit of God is not the gift of tongues. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go into that and further on next week. But the gift of tongues and interpretation in this setting has nothing to do with someone praising God and worshiping God and somebody speaking, and then the Holy Ghost fills them and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. That's a totally different tongue, if you will, than the tongue that's to be interpreted. And be honest with me here, because I don't care to do this one bit. I've heard stories of my grandpa doing this, and I thought, nobody would dare to do this in the age where everything's supposed to be polished and everything else. But when he would teach, and I'm the same way, when he would teach, he would actually say, is everybody with me? And there was one guy, he didn't understand a lot of what was going on that day, and he said, I don't understand. He stopped and he went back and talked to that guy while everybody else waited. That's the way I feel. I don't want anybody to be left behind here. I don't want anybody to leave that door and go, I didn't understand what he was talking about. So let me ask you this. As God is your witness, we're getting serious. More serious than a triple dog dare. As God is your witness, do you understand where I'm coming from this morning? Have I laid it out well enough for you to understand that there's a manifestation that takes place that shows that you've been baptized or filled with the Spirit of God, and that is the evidence of speaking in tongues, which brings the illustration. And I didn't want to do it because it's been done to death, but I've done it with a guy from Canada. He came down from, some of you have heard this story, he came down from Prince Edward Island, all the way from Prince Edward Island to do, he brought his daughter down there to do softball pigeon lessons with me, believe it or not. They drove 24 hours and we spent the day together, me teaching her how to throw a ball faster. And in between times, we went to the fire pit. We got to talking about church, and I didn't realize it, but he went to church up there. Their church is very different than what our church is. And it was very interesting to hear that, and he started asking me about some things. And he said, I've been in one of them Pentecostal churches. He said, I played music. And we went to one of them Pentecostal churches. He said, and I'm not saying it right. He said, it felt right. I just don't understand it. He said, what this being filled and tongues and all that. I don't understand it. And so, being the good Pentecostal preacher I am, that's a joke. I know I'm not a good I got my glass of water, right, that I almost drunk, and the other one that I'm getting ready to drink, and I bring this one that's almost full. I say, is that thing full? And he said, no, not really. I poured a little bit, and I got it right to the rim there. I said, now is it full? He said, yeah, I think so. Poured a little bit more into it. I said, so it wasn't full, was it? He went, mm-mm. I said, it's full now. He said, it should be. Poured a little bit more into it. Still ain't full, is it? He said, no, it's not. I said, what's the only way that you could make sure that that's full? And he said, when something starts running over. I said, that, my friends, been filled with, being controlled by, completely, the Spirit of God. And we believe when that thing rolls over and comes out, it's going to be in the way of tongues. Not the gift of tongues, but tongues that magnify and glorify God. Why? Why the tongue? Why is it that that's evidence that we've been filled with the Spirit of God? Let's look at the next slide. Here's why I think it is. I'm sorry, next one today with the, I'm jumping ahead. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members is that defiles the whole body and sets the whole setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. Can I get an amen? Amen. Full of deadly poison. So he's saying this, man's pretty awesome. They can tame everything in the world. They can tame horses that, you know, these powerful beasts. They can even tame bears and lions and in the circus. They can tame anything, but they can't handle that little bitty thing in their mouth. And he makes a statement, says, no man can tame the tongue. Nobody can do anything with that thing you got in your mouth. No matter how much you got, I'm not going to say anything tomorrow, so help me, 30 minutes into your work day, what have you done? You done said something that you shouldn't have said. Because no man can tame the tongue. You know who can tame the tongue? Only God. And so what better evidence to show that the Spirit of God has all of you than to take your tongue and use it, and now you no longer have control over it, but God Himself is controlling that tongue. That's why God says the indication is going to be if they speak in another tongue, if they give me their tongue, I know I got all of their whole body. Are y'all with me? And when you get that, you get some benefits with that, and we're going to move on to the next one here, and I'm going to try to close in just a minute or so. We get a prayer language. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. Now, this is Paul talking to the church at Rome. And this is meant to be set down to the rest of us. He knew he was going to be reading this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. When we know not what to pray, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you know what that is? That's when somebody gets down to pray and they don't know how to pray because they don't know the will of God. The Bible says that the Spirit prays for them because the Spirit knows the will and the mind of God. So when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when you got the Spirit of God, He will actually even intercede on your behalf. I'd pray, but I don't know how to pray. Let the Holy Spirit pray for you. But it's going to be with words that can't be uttered. Y'all with me? That's things that you can't understand. Verse 26 and 27 goes on to say that he that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you've ever said, boy, I'd love to be able to pray and know I was in the will of God, you can. Allow the Spirit of God to do that for you. And I want you to understand this prayer language, this worshiping God, and this evidence of another tongue when you're filled with the Spirit of God is not the gift of tongues. Matter of fact, we're going to roll into next week here and sort of set up what we're going to talk about next week. In the next slide, we're going to see here tongues versus the gift of tongues. And I was surprised when I first started teaching years ago how many even people that were exposed to Pentecost didn't really understand this. There's a difference in tongues that you're filled with, and you know, you're filled with Spirit and you speak with other tongues and magnify and glorify God, or you get down and you pray. That's not the gift of tongues. We'll actually talk a little bit more about that next week and what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we're to handle that, and even the other gifts of the Spirit as we go. But if we go to the next slide there, the gift of tongues says this. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 4. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. He that speaks. Now, this is it's plain to me. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men. Is that what the Bible says? But unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So, if we believe that there's got to be a message and interpretation, if there's not an interpreter, let him keep silent. And we're going to discuss that next week. We're not going to throw that out. We're going to discuss that. Let him keep silent. If we say, well, if there's no interpretation, there should be no tongue. Did the Bible not just say that you're not speaking unto men but unto God? Because no man's going to understand what you're saying? Now you wrap that up and you throw that in the context ball of why in the world would we need to do that here when everybody speaks English? I hope this is making sense. Like, why is this in the Scripture? Why is this here if we're saying everybody that's going to be gathered here together today is going to have speak the same language, okay? And there's going to be tongues that nobody can hear, can understand, because they're not speaking to us, they're speaking to God. Because they're speaking mysteries. Verse 3, he that prophesies speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. He's saying there's something different there. If you speak with an unknown tongue, you edify yourself. But he that prophesied, in other words, he that gives the message and the interpretation, you're going to see that there's evidence there, and that's going to be to the church. That's what we experienced this morning. That was for somebody to be saved. But if someone is praying and they're speaking in tongues to themselves, they're edifying themselves and they're glorifying God within themselves, and nobody understands that because it's not to them, it's to God. And so we have this complex issue here and this theological divide that some say it's right to do that and some say it's wrong. And I'm not trying to declare right from wrong as in persons. I'm just trying to declare what the Spirit of God has revealed to us in the way of the Scripture. And in the last verse that I want to close with, this is one of those that I say you don't have to put too much Scripture together here. Like, just go to the bottom of the chapter. Like, finish the chapter. Because you've been taught, without an interpreter, let him keep silent. But, verse 39 at the end of the chapter says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And everybody say that last line with me. And forbid not to speak with tongues. It's pretty simple to me. Covet to prophesy. Don't be forbidding people to speak with tongues, because they're edifying themselves. They're glorifying God. It's an experience that you can have with God. And here's the thing that I get into the middle of. How do you close this? What's the altar service look like? Do you invite people up to pray, to have that experience? What do you do? Because some will hear and need to sort of soak it in, sort of come to terms with it, maybe read a little bit on their own, be introduced to it. So we're going to let the Spirit of the Lord lead for just a few moments. But if you can and you would, stand with me to your feet. As we close this part of the service this morning, before we honor our mothers,
come, Jesus, come.
I want to first off acknowledge God and His Word that I think has made it pretty clear. And even Paul talked about it in Corinthians. You can go back and read it, chapter 6. Where he says, I wish that we could all just lay aside these elementary things like baptisms, like who baptized who and this and that, and go on to some greater things. So the fact of the matter is, according to Scripture and the way that we believe and experience, there is something you can experience. But don't let the enemy make you believe that we think that you're any less than because you've not experienced it. You're a child of God. Listen, if you got saved, repented of your sin, Holy Spirit's dwelling on the inside of you, you got a home in heaven, I guarantee you. When you get saved, Holy Spirit comes and dwells on the inside of you. You're as saved can get. But there is another experience that you can have where the Spirit of God will completely and totally cover you, fill you, manifest Himself in you. And it's just another experience. It's another baptism, just like with water. You know, when you get baptized in water and you come up and you feel refreshed and you're like, man, and you just feel good because of the experience that you had. Listen, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's just like that. It's an experience you can have. Another experience to let you know God is real. It's like any experience you have with the Lord. It's another experience to show you how real He is and how much He desires to walk with you, talk with you, lead you, and guide you. So if you're here this morning, first and foremost, and you don't know Jesus Christ the Savior, that's the first hurdle, if you will, to jump. Like, and I truly believe I've seen this. I've witnessed this. People come up to the altar, get saved, and that very moment be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why I know when you come up to be saved, you can be sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. You can do it all at one whack. I don't think you got to wait. I think it can happen if you're ready for it. But if you're here this morning, you're lost and undone. You say, you know what? I sure would like to experience that Holy Spirit of God in my life to lead me, direct me, and guide me. I would tell you this. Jesus Christ as your Savior affords you the Spirit of God to dwell with you day by day, to walk with you, to talk with you, to encourage you, to lead you, direct you, and guide you. But you got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit of God. If there's someone here who has not been born of the Spirit of God, this altar is open just for a few more minutes. Now, I'd like the rest of us who are believers, who would at least make the leap with me that this is Scripture that's been taught today, would raise your hands. And here's why, how I want to approach today to end. I want us to raise our hands. And here's what I want to do, because I had to do this. So I'm going to tell you something. If you was raised in it, sometimes it's hard. It gets confusing. And I don't know why that is, but people talk into your life and you think you got to do this or you got to do that. I remember fasting, trying to receive the Spirit of God in that way, have that experience, being baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I was fasting. I was trying to fast. What I'd find, Terry, is I'd fast, but then somewhere around 3 or 4 o'clock, man, I'd break over a little bit. I feel like I was going to die. I like to eat. And I'd go, oh, and I'd break that fast. And I remember there was a revival up campus, and somebody called and said, you want to go to revival? And I thought, nah, I ain't going to go. In my mind, I thought, I can't fast a whole day. God's not going to give me that experience. So I'm not going to go up there. Something in me said, go on and go. So I went. Give the altar call. And I went down to the front. And I received the filling, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had that experience. And it was the traditional experience. People around you, you know, the whole nine yards. I was laying out on the floor. And I don't remember it, but somebody said when I began to speak, I raised up. And as I did, everybody that was around me went out in the Spirit. And I got up and I ran around that church because that's how I used to worship the Lord. But I would run. And I run around that church and I got to the corner and I was praising God because I felt something had happened. I said, God, I didn't hear it. I'd like to hear that evidence. And I done it again so I could hear it. Got filled with the Holy Spirit. Leaving that night, Emily was still in a car seat like a carrier. And her little jaws was, because I was carrying her, still shaking under the power of God. She was in that car seat because I had experienced something. You know what God revealed to me on the way home? Now you'll be able to fast all day. Are y'all with me? There's not a hurdle there that you need to jump. There's not anything you need to do. You've got the Spirit of God. Now you just got to yield to the Spirit of God. And the things you think you couldn't do, He'll empower you to do that. But I'd like for everybody that believes that to raise your hands right now just for a few moments. And here's what I want to do. Here's how I want to end. Here's how I want to present this to you this morning. If you're here, you're saved. Man, God's doing some great things in your life. Maybe you don't understand all of them. You're trying to get involved. You've been had this experience with God. Here's all I want you to do is throw your hands up and say, God, whatever it is that you have for me to experience in the way of you, your Son, and the Spirit of God, I want you to do that in my life this week and in the weeks to come. It don't have to be today. It can be tonight. It can be next week. It can be Monday morning. It can be Tuesday evening at the job. It doesn't matter, but just open yourself up and at least say this, God, if it's you, I want it. I want everything that you've got for me. I desire to have that and take me to a place where it's just you and me and speak to me. I got things going on in my life. Listen, you don't need a better job. You don't need a better counselor. You don't need a better whatever. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you need the Holy Ghost to come in and fill you and embolden you and empower you to overcome this world as Jesus overcome this world. Through the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, and praise you, God, for your Spirit. God, that will empower us and embolden us. And it's much more than just speaking in another tongue. But God, your Spirit will walk with us and talk with us and be evident in ways that we never realized through our lives, on our jobs, and things that we need to decide on. Father, if we will yield to the Spirit of God, He will direct us in all the paths of righteousness. Father, we can make all the right decisions as long as we depend upon the Spirit of God. And we pray that He would manifest in our lives, not just on Sunday morning to raise our hands and worship you, but in every day, in every walk of life, that the Spirit of God would be in us, dwell in us, witness to those around us that we are children indeed of God. We thank you and we praise you for it. God, we worship you and magnify you. And I want for at least 30 seconds here to let's just worship God because He has sent the Comforter to us. to lead us and guide us and direct us and encourage us in all ways. Father, we thank you, Lord, and praise you, God, for the Spirit of God that you've given to us to lead, direct, and guide, that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You go with us all the way even to the end of the world, and that's through the way of the Spirit of God, your Spirit that comes and dwells on the inside of us. God, we're so grateful and thankful. All those times that just something tells us, no, don't do that, do this, and it turns out for our good, God, we know, Lord, that that's the Spirit of God. That's not intuition, but that is Him speaking to us and leading to us and directing us and guiding us. God, in all those ways, Lord, we thank you, Father, and praise you. Amen.